So in the last, what, 6 months, 7, 8 months, I've participated in protest rallies with the theme No Kings in response to the current administration's authoritarian and corrupt behavior. I think there were two rallies so far, which is why I think the fact that today is known as Christ the King Sunday, sometimes we call it the Reign of Christ Sunday, it hits a little bit differently this year. And I understand why we might choose to call Christ a king. It's a way of rejecting the absolute power of earthly tyrants. It says we follow Christ and therefore cannot and will not give our loyalty to a human king or dictator. It rejects the inherent corruption and oppression of worldly authoritarianism in favor of divine love, peace, and justice. And the prophet Jeremiah reinforces that oppression and corruption have no rightful place among God's people. Leaders who do not care for the people under their responsibility are to be rejected and replaced with just and compassionate leaders. Christians understand Jesus to be one of those wise leaders who will do what is right for the people, who will gather and nurture the people. Jesus' life was dedicated to the pursuit of justice and the welfare of the poor and the marginalized. He was killed because his compassion was perceived as a threat by those who wielded power over the people. He literally gave his life to the cause of healing and empowering those in need. Which is to say that Christ as king would be a very different kind of king. So I'm wondering, why do we even use that word? God does not intend us to have kings. In the Hebrew Bible, the people of Israel started out with judges to mediate disputes, but no king. And when they demanded that Samuel appoint a king like other nations had, he warned them that kings would use up their children in wars and take their property for their own, making slaves of the people. And even more importantly, I think Jesus never claimed to be a king. He was called a king by others, but when he was questioned about it, he remained silent or answered, "Well, you say so." Now, I do like the word king, similarly to the word Lord, gets at the issue of loyalty and commitment. The world puts many demands on us, saying that we should be loyal to this or loyal to that. And in reality, we are all in many ways loyal to something or to someone. It's good to ask ourselves what that is. Who are the people and what are the principles that guide our lives? However, the guiding principles implied by king and kingdom are not really compatible with Jesus' teachings. King, to me at least, implies authoritarianism, a lack of choice and freedom, patriarchy and hierarchy. These things are opposite to what Jesus lived and taught, which is why here at Phoenix we usually say kingdom rather than kingdom. Because what Jesus is trying to create is not a nation with a king, but a mutually supportive way of life where everyone is kin, kind of a family. Jesus teaches that whoever walks God's way and does what God wills is his family. Now, we might also choose to think of kingdom in yet another way. In today's gospel reading, I paraphrased what is usually the word kingdom as power. Jesus coming into his power. And kingdom does imply power. However, Jesus' kingdom is not the way of power over the people like a king, but the way of power with the people, shared power, more like that family of people who love each other and how they might operate. Jesus' power is the power of self-giving love. Now, Jesus is worthy, I think, of our dedication. He is someone worth emulating and following, but not really, I don't think, as a king. As a teacher, yes. As the light of revelation that guides our way, yes. As the power of love that transforms lives, yes. The criminal that was crucified next to Jesus asked, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your power." But what exactly was he asking for? Was he asking for mercy so he could get into a kingdom, into heaven? Maybe. But what is it we really ask for if we want to be remembered? When we remember something or someone or some event, we recreate that thing in our minds, maybe even in our hearts. We remember, we put back together what has been lost or taken apart. So, in a way, I think the criminal is asking Jesus to use his power of love to reconstruct him, that even in his dying breaths, because it's never too late, he was asking to be transformed, to be changed, to be made a new person. In the sacrament of communion, Jesus asks us to remember him, eating the bread and drinking the juice, the body and the blood, as we call it, to recreate Jesus within ourselves, that we might live as Jesus lived. That we might live as people transformed into the reflection of the divine, that the power of self-giving love might shine not only upon us, but through us. Jesus taught that he is in us, that we are in him. We remember Christ, and Christ remembers us, and we are transformed, changed, recreated in that remembering. We might say revealed. Perhaps Jesus is more the sculptor who chisels away the darkness until we are revealed to be the people of light and love that God created us to be. In a way, remembering our true nature. However, we think about it, this transformation brings us into the presence of God, or paradise, as the scripture is traditionally translated. The metaphorical garden where we commune with the divine, where we are in union with the holy. When we are transformed and love becomes our guiding principle, we become one with God. As we face the world's demands on our loyalty, on our time, on our talent, as we face a world full of would-be kings who want power over us, we should ask ourselves, what are the guiding principles and who are the people that we want to follow? Happiness does not lie in the selfish pursuit of wealth and power over others, but in the embodiment of self-giving love. In an authentic life, live true to who God created us to be, which is people of love. And our becoming those people begins with opening our heart. Perhaps with that prayer, Jesus, remember me, transform me, make me a new person living in the power and the presence of a loving God. What might happen if we used that prayer when we begin to struggle? If during the week we start to feel depressed or lonely or fearful, what if we prayed, Jesus, remember me? Might that prayer open us to change? As we also remember Jesus, might it move us closer to the God of love that abides within us? And this is not just a prayer for us as individuals either. We can also ask God to remember us as a church, as a community, as a people, to reconstruct us in love. Jeremiah speaks of God hearing and answering a prayer to remember the people, to remember a people that were scattered and divided by corrupt leadership, and to unite them in love and compassion, in peace and justice, to bring them close, where they would no longer be afraid but be healed and empowered. Do we dare pray to be remembered? Do we dare pray for change and transformation? God, remember us. Heal us. Transform us in the power of your love, that we might be one with you, that we might be not your subjects, but your hands and your voice, working and calling for justice in a hurting world. Amen.